Appreciate the singing this morning. It makes it so much easier to step into the pulpit in a teaching fashion, or preaching for that matter, when the singing is of the nature that it is here. And I really appreciate that. I don't know that I've ever been in a church where such emphasis is put on singing before the Sunday school teaching. I like it. Brother John, you did a great job sort of picking those songs out. It was a blessing. I have taught where, that's a little loud, I'm getting a lot of feedback. I have taught, you do that on purpose, Joe? Where we come in and it's, there's no singing. And Sunday school. And it's tough. Usually it takes about 30 minutes of the lesson to kind of get the synapses firing, you know, folks focused. And so I just wanted to mention that was a blessing to me, the singing already on your lesson. You'll see on the cover, and let me say, I didn't intend on having white lessons and yellow ones. I was going to tell you that if you received a yellow one, that meant that you scored less than 80% on the exam, and that's cautionary. But that's just not the truth. I went away from the copier and it switched those things, trays, without my knowledge. So that's why there was some yellow and some white. But I included a map here on the cover of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, Asia in the New Testament as we read it. You can see the various cities. You might recognize these as the churches that Jesus spoke to in Revelation 2. Today we are looking at the epistle to the Colossians. You can see Colossae there in the center of the map, pretty much in the center. About 10 miles to 12 miles to the east. West is Laodicea. About 100 miles further to the west is Ephesus. North Smyrna. East of Smyrna is Sardis. North of Sardis, Thyatira. East, northeast of Thyatira, Pergamum. These are the churches. These are those churches that Jesus spoke to. I thought it interesting that Jesus did not address the church at Colossae in John's in the Revelation. But it is interesting, and we'll see that. I don't know if there's a connection, but the town itself of Colossae, while in ancient days was a very important city. There was their trade routes, the industry. Well, we could go ahead and get into that if you haven't opened up already. Fourth century, 5th century B.C., Colossae was a very important place. It was large. It was prosperous. They had a wool there. One commentator speculated that it was a purple wool called Colossinus. But by the time that Paul wrote this letter, the city, the town of Colossae, was pretty insignificant by worldly standards. The Reformation Study Bible says, and probably it is true, the town of Colossae is the most insignificant city of all the epistles, all the cities that received a letter from Paul. The town of Laodicea had surpassed Colossae in importance, and I'm speaking from a worldly standpoint. I don't know if we can infer or draw from that a message that here we have preserved for us forever the lesson to a seemingly insignificant town or saints in that town. I guess we could say that when folks think of cities in Texas, Elmendorf is not at the top, I would assume. I don't know. When I told my friends we were moving to Texas, I would usually tell them it was near San Antonio. no offense to you Elmendorf natives. But it's just not a town people think of. But here, Colossae, an insignificant place. And here, a group of believers that the Holy Spirit saw fit to preserve a letter to. It's a blessing. Paul wrote the book probably around AD 60, one of the prison epistles from Rome. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, here is a list of some fellow workers, Tychicus and Onesimus, were to deliver this letter to the folks, the church there. Onesimus is a fellow that I am looking forward to talking about in the days ahead. Runaway slave. There is in verse 10, Aristarchus and Marcus, that is John Mark, and Jesus, which is called Justice, of which we know nothing else. Verse 12, Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ. Verse 14, Luke. By the way, I need to clarify something I said a couple of weeks ago. I said that Luke's name is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Anybody catch that error? Raise your hand. You don't have to publicly condemn me, but did anybody catch that error? Okay, good. Luke is referred to as Lucas in a couple of places there. So there's actually four. So I apologize for that oversight. Demas in verse 14. Nymphas, the church which is in his house. And Archippus in verse 17. So several men are mentioned here as fellow workers. And Paul was surrounded by these. What a blessing they were to him. Who founded the church at Colossae? Well, from chapter 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Most Bible commentators conclude that Paul did not know these people, that he did not start this church. Our note is a quote from Zondervan. It says, the church at Colossae was established on Paul's third missionary journey during his 3 years in Ephesus, not by himself, but by Epaphras. And then there are mentions of Epaphras in the book of Colossians. That's very possible that that's the case. We won't turn there, but if you get over into the book of Acts and you see the effect that the gospel had, when they were in Ephesus, and the gospel went out, that is what is speculated is what happened. Epaphras heard the gospel in Ephesus, perhaps was converted there, took the gospel back to Colossae, and was instrumental in starting the church. That is the thought. Yet, there's always someone, isn't there, that says, wait a second. We don't know for sure that Paul didn't start this church. There was a fellow by the name of Lardner, or perhaps Larder. I found him referenced by John Calvin and by Albert Barnes. One of them, I assume it's the same man. One of them spelled it Lardner, the other Larder. And so I'm going to say Lardner. Is anybody familiar with Dr. Lardner? You could straighten me out there. Okay, we're just going to go with Lardner. And he lays out an argument as to why Paul did start the church at Colossae. found it, if you will. If you want, we can flip back to Acts for this one. Acts chapter 16. Verse 6 says, now when they, that is Paul and his fellows, had gone throughout Phrygia. Now Phrygia is the region where Colossae is. Okay? When they had gone throughout Phrygia, we'll just stop there, because the contention of Dr. Lardner is that it's inconceivable that Paul would have gone throughout Phrygia without having met these saints. It's a pretty good argument. Of course, we have time elements there too, don't we? We don't know when the church was started, so it's speculation. Probably the first option is more accurate. Epaphras was instrumental in founding this church. What about this church? The church at Colossae. They were known by their fruits. Chapter 1, verses, well, let's just start at 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. All right, so there is faith. There is love. We continue on through verse 8, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Known by their fruits, their faith, their love. Chapter 2, verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So, known for their order and their steadfastness. The church at Colossae, however, was not without danger. And unlike the church at Philippi, where it was all love and joy and, or for the most part, praise, the church at Colossae was in true danger of corruption. If you will remember the words of Paul, warning of those who would creep in, not sparing the flock. Here are the enemies that of the gospel that Paul has had to deal with in previous epistles. And it appears that he's added some in the church of the letter to the Colossians. They were in danger of being beguiled. Verse 4 of chapter 2, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. That means to deceive or to delude. Jeremy, I think that's delude. Is that right? In your version. Also in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Now this is not like we do with our grandchildren, right? When they want a candy bar, we give them a candy bar. That's spoiling. You know from your Old Testament knowledge that the spoils of conquest were those things that were captured, if you will, and taken away. Right? And that's what this word is. Beware lest the wrong teachers capture you and take you away captive. That's the warning. Beware. Now, what was going on? What's the problem? Well, we know already that Judaism had really been a thorn, if you will, in the side of the gospel that Paul preached. And he did not mince words. In fact, we saw some words in Galatians that were, well, to say they weren't minced is an understatement. But there's more. He uses the term philosophy, chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's not philosophy, is it? Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy. Now, when you think of philosophy, you know, philo is love and sophi is knowledge, the love of knowledge. That's philosophy. But that's not what this word means. In the study Bible that we referenced, the Reformation Study Bible, it is a term that often in the Hellenistic age referred to not to rational inquiry, but to occult speculations and practices based on a body of tradition. And so Paul is dealing with some things here. Over and above, in addition to the Judaism / Christianity mindset, which we'll talk about in a minute. Of course, you know, the Greeks were in such influence in these days. And there was Gnosticism, asceticism. Don't ask me to spell that. Don't even ask me to say it again. Asceticism. Yeah. And I won't just leave that. We'll talk about that some more. Look at verse 8 again, if you will. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Then he uses a term, after the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world. The way I understand it, let's just look at our quote here. The Greek word translated elemental spirits or rudiments of the world was used in this time period to refer to gods of stars and planets and even to their physical elements, earth, wind, fire, and water, that were thought to control the destiny of men and women. There's all kinds of isms floating around then. Worship of the heavenly bodies. Worship of knowledge. That other thing was a rejection of material things. Almost like if you could, for our sake, think about it, the Amish, the monks in a monastery, a withdrawal from material things for the spiritual good. Now, if you think about that a little bit, sounds like Christianity. And I think what Paul's dealing with here, I think Paul's approach is very masterful. And so he's in his mind, if you will, he has the problem of Gnosticism. Well, let's look at Gnosticism, and then we're going to deal with how Paul addressed this. Number 4, the Gnostics came most keenly into conflict with the exalted rank and redeeming work of Christ, to whom they did not leave his full dignity, but assigned to him merely the highest rank in the order of spirits, while they exalted angels as concerned in bringing in the messianic salvation. That was Meyer. Barnes says this: Gnosticism maintained that the assumption of human nature by the Son of God was in appearance only, and that he died on the cross only in appearance and not in reality. In other words, no substance to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We believe better than that, don't we? Chapter 2, verse 9 says this: For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. This is what Paul's dealing with here. The Gnostics and their approach to life is as spiritual only. Now, again, I said it sounds a bit like Christianity, but that's not exactly right. In fact, as Brother Kyle and I was speaking this morning, he reminded me that if there is a counterfeit salvation, if there's a counterfeit Christianity, it's going to look just like the real thing. Look at chapter 3. Well, no, I'll tell you what let's do. And here is another example of times when we need to continue reading at the end of a chapter. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Well, no, verse 18, let's back up. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. All right, here's asceticism and worshiping of angels. Angels, that was a big thing, the worshiping of angels. Does that sound familiar in our day? Worshiping of angels. That's very popular right now. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now here's the irony, what Paul is saying. So these guys are preaching spirit, when in truth, what's motivating them is flesh. Verse 19. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not. Taste not, handle not. He's describing what's going on. He's describing what is infiltrating the church at Colossae and corrupting the pure, simple gospel of Christ, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things, now here's your counterfeit, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor. And ultimately, what's Paul saying? It is to the satisfying of the flesh. Here is the ism that Paul's dealing with in the church of Colossae, or one of them. Now here's what I say. We should continue reading here. So, because we said in verse 20, we read, if you're dead with Christ, in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on what? Things. Set your affection on things. Preserved for us here in our English Bibles, set your affection on things. Gnosticism, asceticism says you don't need things. Christianity says, yes, you do. Set your affection on things above. That's where the love is. Things above. In other words, this whole thing we call Christian religion, it's not just some ethereal, spiritual I was really trying to think of some real, like, four-syllable word to impress you there, but I can't come up with one. It's not all about Gregorian chants and candles, right, Brother John? It's not, we don't find Christ there in in spiritual seeking. What we have in Christ is substance. What we have in faith, faith is what? The substance. Now, we are put, Christianity is put on the same plane as other religions. What difference is Christianity? It's a bunch of hocus pocus, it's a bunch of rules. But what those without faith do not understand and will not understand is that Christ is real. And He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Judaism was a problem. David Brown says, these mixed up with pure Christianity, Oriental theosophy and angel worship. Now, if you're not familiar with that term theosophy, I'm just glad I can pronounce it. I'm going to say it again. Theosophy. It is the seeking of God through the spiritual realm. Again, that sounds real close to what we do. Yet we seek God through the Holy Spirit. And that is as different as daylight God. Angel worship and the asceticism of certain sections of the Jews, especially the Essenes, you might remember that from your gospel. These theosophists promised to their followers a deeper insight into the world of spirits and a nearer approach to heavenly purity and intelligence than the simple gospel affords, David Brown. In your mind, perhaps, you could picture the seeker in our day, the seeker of enlightenment. Where does he always go? You got it in your mind? Where does this seeker of enlightenment always go? He goes and climbs this rocky mountain. Have you saw that? You seen that? He goes up there and he finds this bald guy, which is, I must say, a picture of spirituality. But he seeks this bald guy sitting in the lotus position. Right? And after all this climb, he finds this guy. And this Gandhi figure imparts some little bit of wisdom for him, and he goes away happy. Deeper insight into the world of spirits and a nearer approach to heavenly purity and intelligence. A seeker of enlightenment. And there's always the asceticism where I don't need the stuff. I'm going to distance myself from the world. And Jesus said, I pray that you take them not out of the world. We're there. We're in it. We're in it. We're not of it. And there's the simple gospel. I hope I haven't confused you this morning already. What about the letter? I think, as we've done in the past, and you might notice, we used sort of the same outline we used last time with the Philippians, but I believe we can divide, if you will, the letter in principle to the Colossians down, taken from chapter 2, verse 6. We've preached on this before here. It's been a year ago, I guess. Chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so much of the letter is descriptive and wonderful literary language describing Christ Jesus the Lord. And what a blessing it is. Had I outlined it in classic form, it would have been 4 or 5 pages long here in my notes. So we had to put them together. But in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we find Christ, our sufficiency, our deliverer, our king, our redeemer. In verses 15 through 19, our God, creator, upholder, and head. Chapter 1, verses 20 and following, our peace, reconciler, justifier, hope, and perfecter. Chapter 2, our treasure, foundation, fullness, life, forgiver, our champion. My word, not Paul. Chapter 3, our advocate, returning king, our pattern, our all in all. That is Christ Jesus our Lord. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And how wonderful he is. It's my pleasure this morning to lift him up and hopefully point sinners to Christ. You can search, and you can climb the hills, and you can explore the deepest regions of the world. You can seek it in Buddhism. You can seek it in Shintoism, if you will. You can seek it I was going to say Islam, but they're seeking a little different. But you can seek the enlightenment in scores, nay, hundreds of religions. That the answer to every man, the message to every man, is Christ Jesus the Lord. As ye have therefore received Christ. And then he says this, so walk ye in him. And so we have the pattern repeated that we saw in the book of Ephesians. First chapters 1 through 3, here is the foundation. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, here is the practical application. As you have received Christ, walk in him in that way. In chapter 1, they were to walk wise, worthy, strong, joyful, and thankful. I'm sorry for you grammar buffs there that I'm not using adverbs. You'll just have to get over it. Chapter 1, verse 23. They were to be steadfast and unmovable. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Comforted, unified, assured, established. Chapter 2, verse 8. Wary of man's traditions. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, unshaken by man's inventions. Resistant to man's religions. Dead, risen, and hid with Christ in God. Chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 3. Affectionate toward heavenly things. Chapter 3, verse 2. And then, made divisions here, putting off the old and putting on the new. But let's look at some of these. Chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What is this thing, mortify? What's that all about? Well, we spoke of it, chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Here is the death to self. Here is the death to the flesh. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. That's malice, intent to harm, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, I'm seeking enlightenment. I'm seeking freedom. I'm seeking myself. That was popular when I was young. You need to find yourself. Have you been told that before? In 1980, the Holy Spirit showed a 14-year-old boy about himself, and I didn't like what I saw. What you need to find, young people, is Christ. Seek Him. Seek Him. I'm looking for enlightenment. I'm looking for Zen. I don't even know what that means. I'm looking for, plug it in. What I found is that those who claim to have found it, that was another popular thing when I was a boy, a bumper sticker that said, I found it. I won't preach on that. I don't need to, do I? I found it. Those who claim to have found it are still in bondage to the old man. And the answer is Christ, who enabled and empowered the sinner to no longer be in bondage to sin. To put it off. Put off. If you claim to know Christ, you have the power in Christ, through Christ, to put off the old man. And that's only half. You have the power, the privilege, and the honor to put on Christ. Verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. All right, so these first two things, Paul is not just waxing poetic here. These are hard-hitting figures here, hard-hitting words. There is neither Greek nor Jew. In the Colossians' day, in Paul's day, what are you? What are you? Well, we're Greeks. We are lovers of wisdom. Well, we're Jews. We're God's people. I hate you. You hate me. But one thing's for sure, we both hate the barbarian. We both hate the Scythian or Scythian. Who were they? Well, the Scythian or the Scythian were a group of slaves who were, Josephus described them as one notch, I'm paraphrasing, one notch above wild beasts. I'm a Jew. I'm better. I'm a Greek. I'm better. Well, I hate you. And you hate me. But one thing's for sure, we're not barbarians. And we're not slaves who are one notch above wild beasts, are we? Oh, no, we could agree on that. And Paul comes in and just washes it all away. And says, in Christ, there's no difference. This is hard. The ground is level, as we sing, at the foot of the cross. Chapter 3, verse 10. Let's pick up verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Was that not
Was that not monumental in the ears of a Jew?
Well, sure.
Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, smarter than I am Greek, right? Put on meekness, knowing that we, if we are in Christ, if we have been redeemed, it is because that in His sovereignty, He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, if I have anything to boast of, it is in Christ and I am His because of His grace. Not because I'm a Greek or a Jew. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Putting on Christ. John Calvin says this, the general scope of the epistle is that the hope of man's salvation is placed entirely in Christ alone, and that consequently we must rest satisfied with faith in Christ and live according to the rule laid down in the gospel, to the rejection of Mosaic ceremonies and philosophical speculation. And then I would end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Ceremonies under the old dispensation were precious because they set forth the realities to be revealed. But in Christ Jesus, we deal with the realities themselves. And this is a happy circumstance for us. For both our sins and our sorrows are real, and only substantial mercies can counteract them. In Jesus, we have the substance of all the symbols set forth. He is our sacrifice, our altar, our priest, our incense, our tabernacle, our all in all. That was from a sermon entitled All Fullness in Christ from Colossians 1:19, preached by Charles Spurgeon. So there, a brief survey of the book of Colossians. We might have as easily ended the lesson like we did last week with just reading some of the words of Paul here, because they're beautiful in the book of Colossians. Let me encourage you to read it. Let me encourage you to read it, of course, just four chapters. Read it in one sitting without distraction or noise. And if the guide here could be a help to you, that would be a blessing. We appreciate the preservation of, by the Holy Spirit, of this wonderful letter. Father, thank you this morning for the love that you have for us. Father, we see the religious man dealt with here. We see the prideful man dealt with here. We see the barbarian. And Father, you have had mercy. You have had mercy on your elect out of all tribes, of all kindred and all tongues. Thank you, Father, that you've seen fit to raise up from among barbarians, from among the pagan, from among the residue of men, your own, your people. Strengthen us in that. Father, may we walk in that. May we trust you and go on with you. And until we see your faith, see you face to face, Father, would you build up our faith? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. In Jesus' name, amen.